Please pray with me. O Lord, the psalmist said, "At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, day and night may we praise and honor you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Please be seated. This morning, once again, in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. One of our children's favorite book characters when they were little was Froggy. Froggy. Our kids love Froggy. Now our granddaughter loves to read about Froggy going to the doctor. It's her favorite Froggy book. Froggy goes to Dr. Mugwort, and Dr. Mugwort checks Froggy over, but not his hearing. Why? Because Froggy's a frog, and he doesn't have any ears. We have ears. And Jesus is about to check our hearing. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away.' Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Why does this happen? Why does a man attend a church, read the Bible, understand Christian teaching, have Christian friends, hear the claims of Christ, and never believe one bit of it? Why does a woman hear the word preached, learn about Jesus, profess faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, become active in worship and ministry, and then return to a life without Christ? Why does a boy grow up in the church, learning the truths of the faith, then go to college and embark on a great career and walk away from the faith? Why does a girl grow up in the church learning the truths of the faith, then go to college, embark on a career, and become a faithful and a fruitful servant for all of her days? The answers come from the parable of the sower. After the parable, Luke describes two short scenes that speak to the issues addressed in the parable. I think we can capture the heart of the issue here with the words of verse 18. Take care how you hear. The word of God is the seed that is sown before you, and you hear it. Take care how you hear. This week and next week, I hope we'll learn about taking care. As we begin, I want to give us two sort of general guides. First, we should consider these stories from two perspectives. We should think about both ourselves and the people in our lives. The parable of the sower and the following stories challenge us on how we hear the word, and they instruct us on how others hear the word. They address, in other words, our hearts, but also the hearts of the people we know and love. Here's a second thought. We should consider these stories with humility. Why do I say that? Only God ultimately knows all about human hearts and human stories. Jesus talks about sowing the seed and hearing the word, and we're quick to think we know what must be happening in our own hearts and in the hearts of other people. But only God knows what he's doing in hearts. Only God knows what he will do in hearts. This is important to remember because when you profess faith in Jesus, you want the people in your life to profess faith in Jesus. If you express your faith in Jesus by living for Jesus, you want the people in your life to express their confession and their profession by living for Jesus. But you don't always see that. And it's discouraging. Sometimes it's devastating. But ultimately, only God knows what is growing in someone's heart. Only he knows the entirety of that person's story. I know this morning you may be sitting here with a heavy heart for someone who has heard the word, and yet the soil of their heart seems to be bad. And I want you to remember that only God knows what he is doing in their hearts and what he may do in their life. So today we'll learn about three bad soils. Next week we'll ponder the good soil and how this soil can be cultivated in our lives and in the lives of others. This morning we'll consider the bad soil of Satan, the bad soil of struggle, and the bad soil of success. And then we'll discuss solutions for those bad soils. Are you ready to hear? The first bad soil is the soil of Satan. Again, the seed is the word of God. Some falls along a path, people trample it, the birds of the air devour it. And Jesus explains this part of the parable this way. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This seems, doesn't it, like the man who attends church, reads the Bible, understands Christian teaching, hears the claims of Christ, has Christian friends, and never believes a bit of it. The word sown in his heart never has any effect on his heart and life. Why? Because of Satan, the fallen angel who everywhere and always opposes God and his word. He doesn't want even a small germination of faith in the hearts and the lives of people. He's able to snatch the word from hearts before it has the opportunity to take root. Now, how does that happen? We don't know. Occasionally, I get questions like, well, can Satan take over somebody's mind? We don't know how it works, but we know Jesus believed in the reality of Satan because he fought the power of Satan. And he says one bad soil is the soil of Satan. A second bad soil is the soil of struggle. Some of the seed falls on the rock. It begins to grow, but it soon withers away, Jesus says, because it has no moisture. And then he explains this part of the parable this way. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This sounds to me like the woman who hears the word preached, learns about Jesus as Savior and Lord, professes faith in Jesus, joins the church, becomes active in worship and ministry, and then eventually returns to a life without Christ. What happens to these people? Well, from what we can see, they've heard the word, they professed faith in Jesus, they've even received it with joy. But then, did you notice the word? Testing comes. The Greek word here can refer to testing or to temptation. This person may start out well in following Jesus, but then something happens to test them in their faith and to tempt them to leave the faith. Maybe a job is lost. Maybe a relationship ends. Maybe a chronic illness attacks. Maybe there's a tragic death. And the person fails the test. Why does that happen? Again, I don't know hearts, only God knows, but I have a couple of thoughts about why it might happen. It could, first of all, be the result of a completely emotional response to the gospel, a completely emotional response to the gospel. God has given us emotions. The gospel speaks to our emotions, but sometimes, especially in American evangelical culture, gospel appeals are merely emotional appeals. Somebody simply stirs up emotions in people, manipulates them into making some sort of commitment to Christ. And then the emotions wear off. And then reality strikes, including testing. Because the person's faith is built only on emotions, their emotions shift away from faith. They walk away from Jesus. A completely emotional response to the gospel will not last. I think this also could happen because of something else. I call this a completely unrealistic expectation of the gospel. A completely unrealistic expectation of the gospel. What do I mean by this? I'm thinking again of the presentation of the gospel, the way the gospel is often presented in our culture. In our day, we call it the prosperity gospel. Sometimes people turn to Jesus because they believe that if they turn to Jesus, all their problems will be solved. Their relationships will improve. Their finances will get better. Their hurts will be healed. All will be well. And then testing comes in the form of trouble. And life becomes a struggle. And this believer is disappointed in God, maybe even angry with God. Perhaps they believe God has failed them because God has not kept a promise to them. And so in the soil of struggle, they walk away. After Jesus speaks of the soil of Satan and the soil of struggle, he then speaks of the soil of success. Another seed falls among thorns, and the thorns choke it out. What kind of people is Jesus describing here? They are those that hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Perhaps this is like the boy who grows up in the church, learning the truths of the faith, then goes off to college, embarks on a great career, and walks away from the faith. Notice Jesus' words. Cares refers to worries. Riches refers to material blessings. Pleasures refers to everything you can enjoy with those material blessings. I think these three words are related in Jesus' mind. If you have riches and pleasures, you might find yourself worrying about how to keep those riches and those pleasures. The more you have to manage, the more you have to lose. And the more you have to lose, the more you'll worry about losing what you have. You see, you have success in the eyes of the world, but your success has come with a price. You're so distracted by maintaining your little kingdom that you don't have any energy to contribute anything to God's kingdom. Notice that Jesus says this person's fruit does not mature. He doesn't quite say the person gives up the faith. You may say you're a Christian, but you live your life for your riches and your pleasures. You're worried about them far more than worrying about serving the Lord that you say you love. You ever do a survey where they give you a list of options and they say you only can give a certain number of answers? You know, choose 5 reasons why you like this product, or choose 4 reasons why you chose this vacation, or choose 3 reasons why you dropped this subscription. If you're like me, I find those surveys to be maddening and almost impossible. I can't sort through the reasons. I don't know why I made the choices I made. It's complicated. Well, in the same way, it's difficult for us to sort through why these soils are bad and how the interaction of these different soils occurs in a heart. I barely know my own heart. I don't know your heart. I can't always say, oh, the bad soil is Satan, or the bad soil is struggle, or the bad soil is success. It's too hard for me, but it's not too hard for Jesus. And he sees our hearts. He sees them better than we will ever see them. He knows the power of his word, and he knows the presence of these soils. And his words reveal why the word does not bear fruit. So as we think of our own hearts, and as we think of others' hearts, are there solutions to the soils Jesus has described? I think the answer is yes. Let's use the image of fertilizer. When seeds are fertilized well in good soil, things grow. Jesus' words call us to consider, how may God fertilize the word of God sown in our hearts? How may God fertilize the word sown in our hearts and in the hearts of the people that we know and love? Well, the first fertilizer we need is the fertilizer of prayer. This is the solution to the soil of Satan. How does the Bible sum up Satan? Here's one way to say it. He is strong, but he is not sovereign. He is strong, but he is not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. Satan can operate only as effectively as God allows. Now, we can't fully solve the mystery of why God has ordered the world in this way. The Bible hints that Satan is a fallen angel. God has allowed him to operate in the world as part of God's sovereign purposes. But we always say that Satan operates beneath God's sovereign power. So Satan is strong but not sovereign, and yet he is stronger than us. At some points in the Bible, we see people overcoming Satan's power. We see the disciples doing it during the ministry of Jesus, but the disciples are only acting in the power of God. It's not their power. We're weak. Satan is strong, but God is sovereign. And this means we pray. Only God can overcome the bad soil of Satan. And our call is to pray to our Heavenly Father for his strength and his power to defeat the lies and the temptations of the evil one. Think of how this works out in our lives. You should pray for the ministry of the word in the church. Do you have any grasp of the importance of what we do here on Sunday mornings? This is where the word of God is preached before souls. Don't you think Satan would love to make a mess of it? He wants our minds to be distracted. He wants our souls to be dull. He wants our hearts to be hard. Satan wants this soil to be a place of death. He wants this room to be a place of death. And sadly, sometimes he gets his way. I believe that in every church, and I believe that even this morning, there are people sitting here listening politely and not believing a word I say. And so we must pray. We must pray for the preached word to defeat Satan's desire to produce bad soil. Yet you should also pray for the word in the heart of each person. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you want to show Jesus as Savior and Lord. You leave this place and you want to show Jesus in your life wherever you go. You want your spouse who does not believe to know Jesus. You want your children who do not believe to know Jesus. You want your unbelieving friends, your family members, your acquaintances, your coworkers, all to see the life of Jesus in you and to be drawn to the life of Jesus through you. But you can't free a heart from the grip of Satan. God can, though. And so you pray. You pray for people to hear the word from you. And you pray for God's transforming grace in the hearts of those who hear the word through you. In every place, in every situation, we offer up the fertilizer of prayer, so that the word may bear fruit in our own hearts and in the hearts of the people we know and love. So one solution is the fertilizer of prayer. The second is the fertilizer of readiness. If the fertilizer of prayer is the solution to the soil of Satan, the fertilizer of readiness is the solution to the soil of struggle. I've said this before, I imagine I will say it again. In the American Evangelical Church, we live with far too much of an expectation and a demand that God will not make us struggle. We think God would never let us struggle. We have an emotional gospel we've heard and believed, and we, even in our circles, have a form of the prosperity gospel. We live in an unbelievably healthy and wealthy place, and we expect all to be well, and we demand all to be well. And when struggle comes, we become disappointed with God and even angry with God. But we can't avoid it. We're going to face the realities of sin and death and the struggles that come with them. And that means that as we hear the word and as we seek to see others hear the word, we need to spread the fertilizer of readiness. As we hear, we must always understand that today is preparation for tomorrow. Every opportunity to hear the word is an opportunity to make ourselves more and more prepared for whatever struggle we may face. We don't know the future, only God does, and yet He will bring us times of testing. And we are the greatest of fools to be unprepared. We are the wisest of people to be prepared. And so in our preparation, we are tilling the soil because we want to have strong roots in times of struggle. We want this for ourselves, and we want it for the people we love. So again, what does that look like in our lives? Again, let me give you two ideas. First, believer in Jesus Christ, you who read the word, pursue hard texts. Pursue hard texts. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about texts that are hard to understand. I'm talking about texts that are hard to face. For example, we all talk about loving to read the Psalms. Many of us enjoy reading the Psalms. I enjoy reading the Psalms. But do you read the Psalms that aren't so enjoyable? David and many of the other writers of the Psalms faced hard struggles. And there is a strain of you and of me that says, well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. But you need to think about it. You need to use God's word to show how God has helped people in struggle. You can't only read the portions of the scripture that give you comfort. You have to hear the portions of the scripture that challenge your comfort by confronting you with life's struggles. So as you persistently pursue hard texts, you are fertilizing your readiness. But I have a second idea. You should consider hard questions. You should consider hard questions. You see, one of the challenges in our entertainment culture is that we can be absorbed with the trite and the trivial. In our culture, the enemy of our preparation is the silly, mindless drivel around us. It is silly, mindless drivel, and we spend hours a day on it. And then we wonder why spiritually we aren't prepared for hard things. No, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can fill your heart and mind with whatever makes you feel good. But you know what? Spiritual cotton candy leaves you flabby. Spiritual cotton candy leaves you flabby. Guided by the word, can you face the struggles of your life and the lives of the people you love? Guided by the word, can you consider and discuss hard questions about your life and the lives of the people you love? Will you prepare for struggle? Pursue hard texts. Consider hard questions. Fertilize readiness. And then there's a third solution. Fertilizer of prayer is the solution to the soil of Satan. And if the fertilizer of readiness is the solution to the soil of struggle, the fertilizer of fighting is the solution to the soil of success. We have to fight. Many of us are successful in many ways. Yet just as there is danger in ignoring our struggles, there is also danger in enjoying our successes too much. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of our lives can so easily capture our hearts, whether or not we're aware of it. We may be living for our material possessions and our retirement accounts and our career accomplishments and our expensive vacations and the good reputation that comes with all those things. We have to fight this. Blessings become curses when they turn our hearts and minds away from the Lord. Did you hear that? Blessings become curses when they turn our hearts and our minds away from the Lord. In Jesus' words, they choke us. They choke out our desire to live for God's kingdom as we live only for the kingdoms that we believe we have built for ourselves. And so how do you fight? How do you fight to hear well in the soil of success? Again, the number today is 2. I have 2 ideas. First, you view everything as a gift. You view everything as a gift. Are you successful? Some of you are. Who gave you your success? You might say I did, but God gave you every ability and every resource you have and every opportunity you had to do what you have done. I've shared in the past about a friend talking about walking through her home and stopping at every object in that home and thanking God that God had given that to her. You see, when you view everything as a gift, you rejoice in the God who gave it to you. And when you rejoice in this way, you love to serve Him in this way. You realize your success is not for your sake. God did not give you success for your sake. He gave you success for His sake. And when you see everything as a gift, you ask how you might use your gifts for God's kingdom glory. And that leads to my second idea. You not only view everything as a gift, but you view everything as a tool. Everything is a tool. Years ago, before we moved here, I had a friend. He and his wife were thinking of building a house on some property they had. It was going to be a nice house, and it was going to be on a nice piece of property. And he asked me, well, what do you think about that? And I said, it's fine to build the house, but you should view it as a place for you and your wife to minister to others. you should view it as a place for you and your wife to minister to others. And I believe he's done that, just as an example. I know this man and his wife have hosted our missionary friend Jay Eastman and hosted gatherings for Jay on that property, in that house that they built. They enjoy their home. But it's not just a home. It's a tool. It's a tool to serve the kingdom. You see, when you view everything as a tool, you ask questions like, how can my vocational skills be a tool for God's kingdom, both in the workplace and in the church? How can my financial resources be a tool for God's kingdom, both in the church and in the world? How can my material possessions be a tool for God's kingdom as I share with others? How can my relational blessings be a tool for God's kingdom as I love Him and as we love people? You see, when you view everything as a gift and when you view everything as a tool, your cares and your riches and your pleasures, they no longer choke you. They are blessings for you to enjoy, but they're also blessings for you to give. And so I call you this morning, resist the temptation to see your success as your own. Resist the temptation to believe that what you have is only for your use. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it every single day. Fight for a godly and a holy view of the success that God has given you. The writer Brad Wilcox recalls an episode from Greek mythology. I say it with some hesitation because I haven't looked at Greek mythology since seventh grade, but let's try it. There were sea creatures called sirens. You know the story? They would lure sailors off their intended course with beautiful looks and lovely songs. And once the sailors took the bait and went to the sirens' island, they'd be destroyed. And so in the Odyssey, Odysseus has his crew bind his body to the mast of the ship as they sail by the island of the sirens. And the beautiful and alluring sirens sing. And Odysseus struggles to break free, but he remains bound to the course that he has been called to take. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. The word has been given to you. What will keep you safe? What will keep others safe? Will you take care how you hear? The evil one, Satan, will lure you away. Your struggles will lure you away. Your success will lure you away. But in union with Jesus, you pray against Satan, you get ready for struggle, and you fight against the lures of success. In his strength, he will make you strong, and his word will bear fruit in your life. And so remain bound to him. Would you pray with me? Father, you know the hearts in this room. I don't. Remove the bad soil. Replace it with good soil. For your name's sake, in every heart here, and in every heart we will touch this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response to God's word.